Well, I'm not Adam. My name's Dan. I know many of you. I'm one of the pastors here. And Adam asked me to preach this morning. Am I coming through? Is it coming? Okay, good. I am excited to come and teach this passage out of Titus. And Adam started us off last week looking at the entire book, thinking through the fact that God wants us to be a people that are zealous for good works. And we learned about this story about how Paul, in one of his journeys, had gone to this island named Crete, and he left a man there named Titus. And we learn really quickly here, early on in this book, the reason that Paul is writing to Timothy is that there were some churches that were started there, but they weren't fully ordered. They weren't fully brought into the place that they needed to be healthy, to be a full-fledged church. I've entitled today's message, The Search for Stewards. The Search for Stewards, because that's what Timothy was on. He was on a search trying to find some people that were going to lead God's church. And the big idea is really this, that local churches need good, godly governance. Local churches need good, godly governance. You know, we were overseas in Laos, in the country of Laos, in the country of Thailand for about 14 years. We served with a mission organization whose mission was to mobilize teams for the glory of God to initiate church planting movements among the unreached peoples of the world by church planting. Church planting was our heartbeat. We went over there to places, the reason people don't know about Jesus in many of the corners of the world that remain unreached is because there are no churches, okay? We wanted to see disciples, but we knew in order for there to be a long-term, sustained movement to Christ among these peoples, they needed to have healthy, reproducing churches. The situation on Crete was kind of like that. It was a pioneer church-planting location. There were no churches until Paul came and started preaching the gospel. And so he says to Timothy, listen, I want you to go around to all the cities where we served and we saw people come to Christ. And he says, what's the phrase there? He says, put what remains into order and appoint elders, okay? They needed leadership. In Laos, we used to do this interesting little exercise with the believers there. We would actually draw a circle, and then we had little pictures to represent things that it seems scripture seems clear are the base essentials for churches. And so we would draw a little picture of the Bibles. Like, okay, are you guys reading the Bible? Is that part of your life? Do you have the scripture? And if it was yes, we'd put the picture of the Bible inside the circle. And then, okay, well, are you guys celebrating the Lord's Supper? Is that something you're doing? And if they were, we'd put it in the circle. If not, we'd put it outside the circle, thinking, okay, this is something that they're going to do eventually, hopefully. Are you baptizing people? Are you guys praying and worshiping God together? Are you giving? That was another one, you know, money sign. Are you giving? Are you giving to the Lord or not? And so we put that inside the circle or outside the circle. And one of the ones that was the most challenging often was, okay, do you have local leadership? Okay, because one of the things we recognized as missionaries is, listen, no matter how much we know the language and know the culture, we are not long-term residents. We're not going to be here very long. So we saw it was a huge priority to do what we could to build up local leaders that could lead the church. And praise be to God, He gave us these letters so that we can find out what kind of leaders need to be in the church and what their job was. So that's really the two questions I'm going to try and pull out of this passage. It's very clear. The questions are, what kind of men need to lead God's church, and what are their essential responsibilities? What kind of men, and what are their essential responsibilities? So starting out with, what kind of men do these need to be? Well, first I'll just make the observation that they need to be men. This is very controversial in our day, but they need to be men. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as a woman pastor or a woman elder. And that's very controversial. I'm happy to answer your questions about that. But this is God's word. He says, I left you so that you might appoint elders in all the churches, and they need to be husbands of one wife, which, as I teach in my kids in logic class, you can infer that if they're husbands of one wife, they are men. Now, that's also maybe controversial in our culture, but God's word is very clear. They need to be men. And I'll go on to talk about why in a bit, but they need to be men, and there needs to be more than one. Okay, notice it's not go appoint an elder for every city or for every church. Go and appoint elders. One of the things that we've seen develop in our culture is some models of, there's many faithful models of church leadership, but one of the ones that can lead to some problems is when you have basically the king on the throne is the leader of the church, or there's a single leader. Some people call it the Moses model of leadership, right? The Moses model of pastoring. And the biblical model, everywhere we see leaders established in the church, is there needs to be more than one, which is a huge blessing. It's a huge blessing. It helps us protect against one man having all the power or having all the control of a church. So there needs to be a plurality of leadership. We see that as the biblical model. No thrones in the church. You know, yeah, there's many, yeah, I won't go more. So there need to be men, there need to be more than one, and we learn here that they need to be men of integrity. Men of integrity, and I get that from that phrase we see repeated. Look in verse, first I'll just say they need to be above reproach. That phrase, above reproach, is repeated in verse 6. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. Also in verse 7 it says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Above reproach isn't like modern vernacular, so I had to really look at it. What it means is that you're not open to someone laying a charge against you. You're blameless. You're consistent. You're full of integrity. Doesn't mean you're sinless or perfect, but it's just you're consistent. Who you are at home is who you are when you're in public, when you're doing business. You're men who people can see as, oh wow, this is a good guy. He's consistent. Do we like that in our leaders? Do we like leaders who have integrity? Yeah, this is we can see as our country goes the way it goes, you know, integrity seems to be falling by the wayside, and yet God says, no, it's really important that God's leaders are full of integrity, both at home and abroad. They need to be men of integrity, and I really appreciate that you brought this out, Laura. This is going to be a theme throughout the message today. They need to be men who are able to rule themselves. They're able to rule themselves, self-controlled, disciplined. Look in verse 8. An overseer must be self-controlled and disciplined. Those are two of the things that he lists there. Now, that's an interesting phrase, self-control. I read recently, or I heard recently, that 250 years ago, the Puritans, some of the folks who came to our country, when they talked or wrote about, when they used the word governance or government, when we hear the word government, who do we think? We think like federal government, or we think state government. But when the Puritans wrote the word government or governance, they weren't talking about the nation or the state. They actually were talking about self-governance as something that was really important for individuals to demonstrate and to have. And it's interesting that we have come to a place in our culture where we don't really talk a lot about self-governance or self-control. But the men who God wants to lead his church need to be self-controlled, self-disciplined, able to keep their passions able to keep their desires under control. And we'll get more into that in a minute. So men of integrity, men of self-control, and able to master themselves. Thirdly, they need to be men who have integrity and rule well in their home. Isn't that interesting? How do they rule well? Well, they're faithful to their spouse, right? They have one spouse, a wife, and you don't have eyes for anyone else. You're showing integrity in your commitment to your wife and to your children. You're a one-woman man. Secondly, the man that God is looking for is someone who is focused on the faith of his own children. That he has eyes to shepherd and to lead and to pastor his own kids. And we see that in the next, right away, he goes right into the home as the first place Timothy's supposed to look when he's looking for these guys. In verse 6, he says this, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." Okay, so debauchery, that's not a word we use every day either, so I had to look that one up. Debauchery means kind of a wild lifestyle, living wildly or living in a kind of, we say, oh, he's living in a dirty manner, like living in sin, open sin. Insubordinate, that's a word for rebellious. So wild and rebellious is kind of the character of your children. And if you look at a man and his children and you see, wow, these kids, they're not doing well, this is a sign that maybe at this time, this person is not a good candidate to be a leader in the church. Now that seems a little unfair, doesn't it? It's like, come on, aren't these kids able to make their own decisions and aren't they responsible for all their own doings? You know, well, the question is, the question we ask is, okay, how old are these kids that we're looking at? Okay, are they 2 years old? Okay, so maybe there are some 2 years old who are pretty bad, but living a debauched lifestyle is pretty hard to do as a 2 year old, perhaps. So the question, okay, are these adults? Are these out of the house kids? And, you know, it's not clear, but it's clear that they're old enough to make some of their own decisions. But they're still under the authority, they're still under the umbrella of the household that they're living in. And so this is just a message for all of us fathers in the room or future fathers. It's interesting that God holds fathers particularly responsible for the faith and behavior of their children. Now, I grew up in the home of a pastor, and I remember feeling quite strongly this pressure, some pressure, in the fact that my dad was a pastor. He was working in ministry. And I knew, man, if I cross this line, it's going to maybe put my dad's vocation in jeopardy, you know. And that was actually a good thing for me. That was a safeguard in my mind, or at least an excuse I could use with my buddies. Why I say, hey, guys, I can't do this. You know, my dad's the pastor or my youth pastor, you know. I think that was a mercy from God, actually, that I actually had that little get-out-of-jail-free card for not following peer pressure. I think it's important that fathers don't, or especially men in ministry, I've always, you know, I don't know, my kids are in the back row here, but, you know, I never wanted this to be like, you know what, your mom and dad might lose their job if you're not, you know, toeing the line and being really, you know, great kids in public, you know. And yet, there is a reality that God views us as individuals, but also as families and groups. And like the call into ministry is a family calling as well. It does cost family certain things if you're going to follow God into that kind of service. But it doesn't matter who you are. If you're a father, God has called you to care and watch over your children, to care about their faith. I hope I would be one of those guys, and I knew my dad was, that you would leave the 99 and go search after your kid if they're wandering from the faith. If God is looking at fathers, and the testing ground for leaders in the church is the context of the home. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that idea is to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, to bring them up knowing God, knowing His ways, seeing Him as the supreme ruler of your household. So the home is the context for testing for God's leaders. And I don't know how Timothy was going to know that these guys were good dads at home, but he would have had to go and talk to people. Hey, who's a good father in your community? Who's a good leader? Someone that people look up to, have a good reputation, they're consistent, and they seem to be taking care of their family. I don't know how long these men had been even Christians, but somehow they were supposed to have these character traits already in them as they were looking to establish leaders. All right, so we're going to move into a couple sections of the passage here. And I heard one teacher say, you know, a lot of time in Scripture, both sins and virtues come in clusters like grapes, okay? So we're going to look at one cluster of what I call red flags. Red flags when you're looking for potential leaders, okay? This is what leaders should not be. These are the kind of men we want to avoid in putting in positions of leadership in the church. And this is related to that idea of self-control. Each one of these has a self-control aspect to it. So the first one, red flag number one, arrogance. Okay? Leaders in God's church need to not be arrogant. Do men sometimes struggle with arrogance and pride? Oh, just me? Okay. Yeah. No, we all recognize the danger of anyone in leadership who's full of themselves, who isn't humble. Okay? So Jesus Christ was our humble leader. He was our humble shepherd. And shepherds, under-shepherds, need to also follow him in the path of humility. The sin of Satan was pride. And we are prone as leaders towards that pride. Secondly, anger. Men, ever struggle with anger? Anybody? Yeah. That's another area that can be very, very destructive in a place of leadership. The word here in the Greek is it's that idea of being quick to temper, just like there's just something that happens and you are from 0 to 100 anger. I've been there. I've been quick-tempered in my life. And, you know, those are those moments where you're like, wow, I'm not in control. I'm not in control. That's not okay. The Holy Spirit's not in control of me. So red flag number one, arrogance. Number two, anger. Thirdly, alcohol. All right? A leader in God's church is to not be a drunkard. Okay? This is not a prohibition against all drinking. Jesus, he drank. He made wine at a wedding. The Bible teaches that wine is a good thing to be received and to thank God for. However, we also know it can be a very dangerous habit, and it can be so destructive. My father was raised in a household where his dad was an alcoholic, and I never saw it in the house growing up, and he was very aware of the destructive potential of it. And the kind of leaders we need in the church are not ones that are given to alcohol as a vice, as a thing that they do out of habit or for drunkenness. I think the same would apply. They didn't have marijuana back then, but the same idea of being drunk, the idea of being out of, not being in control of yourself, not having that self-control, not having that control of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, red flag number four, power, right? Men can be violent. We can be, we can use our position, we can use our physical strength to dominate and control those around us. And we've all seen men and leaders do that. And there's no place for that for God's leaders in the church. Lastly, they are not greedy for gain. Anybody ever heard of pastors that seem to be greedy for gain in the service of God? Yeah, there's in any religion, there's always opportunity for making lots of money if you do it in a selfish and ungodly way. Because people are making sacrifices. People are making sacrifices to God. And there's potential to benefit from people's genuine desire to worship the Lord. And that is a big danger zone. So Five red flags: arrogance, anger, alcohol, power, and money. These are things we don't want in our leaders, in our elders of our church. But then we get six green lights, okay? These are the six things we kind of look for. When you see these things, you're like, yes, those are the characteristics we want in shepherds in the church. First thing, hospitable, okay? Hospitable. This may seem a little strange, but a leader in God's church needs to have an open house to welcome in people. And in the ancient world, this was a lot more important in some ways, because oftentimes when strangers or travelers would come through your little village or your little town, there was no hotels, there was no inn. We'll talk about the Christmas story later. There was no hotel. Jesus didn't stay in a hotel. He stayed in a guest room of probably a relative when Mary had baby Jesus. But the idea is, are you willing to share with strangers, with those who are needy, with the traveling person who could impose on your comfort and your space in your home? In the Middle East and in many cultures today, hospitality is so important. It's something that I think our culture has actually lost a bit of, learning how to open up our homes to those who need it. But there is a sense in which you need to have space, you need to have whatever you have, you share it with those who God puts in your life. And this is another thing where being in ministry or being a family that serves the Lord in this way, it requires more than just the husband, right? The wife needs to also be someone who's able to agree, yeah, let's do this, let's be hospitable, let's open up our home to those around us. Green light number two, a lover of good, okay? So this person has trained their senses, they've trained their hearts to love that which is good, that which is true, that which is beautiful. The things that they watch and they listen to and they admire, they honor the Lord. Green light number three, here it is, we've talked about this already, self-controlled. I'm not gonna go more into that right now, but it is interesting, both self-controlled and disciplined listed in here at the end is a fruit of the Holy Spirit listed out in that one passage in Galatians where Paul lists out, what are the fruits of the Spirit? The very last one he says, self-controlled. And as I was thinking about it, well, in our culture, we kind of admire people who are really self-controlled, right? You know, Jocko Willink or some, you know, Marines, or it's a very manly thing to be self-controlled, you know, up at 4:30 a.m., you make your bed, you know, you shine your boots, you're out there, whatever, working out. There's a lot of that kind of value in our culture. And I was like, well, someone can do that without having the Holy Spirit, right? And so I think, as I've thought about it, I really like the phrase new self-controlled. Like, it's your new self. It's actually God in you giving you desires to limit yourself, whether it's the amount of time you're on your phone, which apps you need to just delete and which ones you need to keep on your phone, how you spend your time, distractions, the people you spend your time with. Our lives are full of decisions and distractions when it comes to self-control. Green light number five, he says holy. Okay, and we talked about this in youth group just a few Sundays ago, this idea of, wow, what does it mean to be holy? Well, it means to be touched by Christ. Just like that coal touched the lips of Jeremiah. And God has taken away our sin, but then we, in response to God's action in our life, we choose those things that honor Christ in the way we speak, in the way we act in the world, as his representatives, as his holy priests representing him to this world that has no idea what God's like. We become more and more like Christ every day in our actions. All right, so that gives us just a glimpse of the kind of guys, the kind of men that God wants to lead his church. And now we're going to answer the question, what are their essential responsibilities? What are the essential responsibilities of leaders in God's church? And I thought it would be helpful just to kind of look at what they're called in Scripture, because that gives us some idea of what they're supposed to be doing. And the first word we've said a few times now, elder, that word elder, all right? That's kind of a churchy word. The idea is someone who's mature, okay? Someone who leads and who is mature. In the ancient world, you'd often have the leaders of your village or your town would be the older men. They would be the ones who would be at the gates making decisions for the whole community. And this was just a common way of self-governance in the past. And these would be the wisest and the most mature guys. And so that term elder is that idea, is just a mature, older person with wisdom. Doesn't necessarily mean how old they are, really, but they need to be wise. Secondly, a term that's used over and over here is the word overseer, okay? The idea of someone who's watching out, someone who's looking. He's up on the tower, and he's looking out at the situation, and he's watching out, taking guard. This is the same root for where we get the word bishop from. So you guys, maybe you've been around the Catholic Church or whatever, that idea of bishop. This is their role. We don't use the word bishop, but it's interchangeable. An overseer is like the word for bishop. The key passage to look at, which is parallel to this, I'll just go ahead and read it, is out of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy, who was another pioneer church worker. And listen to how similar this passage is to the Titus one that we just read. He writes this: "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer," there's that word, "he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." Interesting how similar that passage is, isn't it? So we have elder, we have overseer. Thirdly, we have this term steward. Do you see it? Do you see it there in our passage? In verse 7, it says, "For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." Now, steward, again, we don't have stewards. Like, I remember hearing that word as a kid. I'm like, what is a steward? Is that like a name, like Stuart or something like that? Maybe that's where it comes from. I don't know. A steward was a slave. A steward was a slave. And his master trusted him. He said, "Okay, you're a faithful slave. I'm gonna let you take care of my estate. I'm gonna let you take care of my household. And you'll have employees, or you'll have underslaves that work under you, but I'm entrusting everything to you. And when I come back, I'm gonna see how you did." So that's the idea, is God has a church. He has local bodies, local churches, and they need good, godly governance. And so he wants men to be in places that are going to take care of and watch over that community. And lastly, we have this idea of the term pastor, okay? The term pastor actually doesn't exist in the Bible. Isn't that strange? So are we unbiblical to call people pastor? Well, no. No, we're not. That idea of pastor comes from the idea of being a shepherd, okay? You hear the word, like, pasture, to take your sheep out to the pasture, okay? The idea that leaders in the church are pastors, are shepherd leaders. And that comes from Ephesians chapter 4, says this: "And he, Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Okay, so that's hopefully what's happening right now, is you're being built up and equipped for ministry, and one of the gifts God has given to his church are pastors or shepherds. Okay, you know, if you want to go around calling Adam Shepherd Adam, you know, you're welcome to do that. But no, just another great passage that shows this is out of Acts 20. Listen to this, Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is gathering all the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he says this. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Like, he's saying, you guys, you have the stewardship. You have been entrusted with God's church. Now, watch out for yourselves. Look at your own life. But also, watch the flock, okay? Watch the flock. Watch the sheep. And we just got finished at Man Camp. Adam was talking about the life of David and how David was a literal shepherd. And God took him and put him in a place of authority over the whole kingdom, you know, and how much of his training for being a king came from watching sheep and taking care of sheep. Very interesting. Okay, so we found out what kind of men God wants, and we've talked a little bit about what they're called, but what really are their essential responsibilities? And in our text today, we have a few. It's not exhaustive, but what Paul says to Titus, he says, look at verse 9. He says that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So, elders need to hold firm to the word of God. Okay, there's a reason why those wanting to serve in the church need to study God's word. They need to know God's word. They need to cling to it. That's going to be one of the big characteristics of God's leaders in the church. They need to be devoted to the apostolic teaching. Okay, so there was a body of teaching that was passed on from Jesus to his disciples to the apostles and on to the church, and you need to be devoted to that apostolic teaching. Secondly, you need to be able to teach sound doctrine. You need to not just know it, but you need to be able to communicate it to people. And not only to teach God's flock, but also to refute false teaching and to say, no, I'm sorry, that doesn't line up with God's word. And it's interesting. He says that they need to be very kind of firm when they're talking to people who are teaching things that are contrary to God's word. He uses the word rebuke. I had someone ask me, what does rebuke mean? It's like, well, you know, when you have a dog jumping up on the couch, you rebuke it. You say, get off the couch. That's what you do. But not violently and not with great, quick anger, right? You have to be patient and you rebuke. Oh. There are other things that elders do. Let me read here from our doctrinal statement. Here's what we have written as a church, because we do take eldership very seriously. Right now, we just have three elders, just Adam, myself, and Brian, but we are asking the Lord, and we are trusting God to bring on board a few more elders in the near term. But that process for becoming an elder is not something you just do quickly. In fact, we're told in Scripture not to do it quickly, especially for new believers. But we really just want to walk alongside guys who God might be calling into this. And I believe in this room, there's some men that God is calling into this. And so there's a process of just going through some books, going through some doctrinal stuff, but also just praying and seeking the Lord together. And here's what our statement says about our belief in what God says about eldership for our church. It says this, the local church is to be led by qualified elders. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church and can serve as deacons, 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13 and Romans 16:1 through 2, the office of pastor / elder / overseer is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. So we'll probably do a sermon series about deacons here at some point as well, but that's something we can talk about later. The consistent pattern through the New Testament is that each local body of believers is shepherded by a plurality of qualified male elders. The elders are set aside by God to lead the church, to equip the saints, to preach the word, and to pray. Elders are to shepherd the flock willingly, not under compulsion or for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in their charge, but serving as examples for the flock. Okay, so, brothers and sisters, God's desire and his design is for us to be zealous for good works. And, you know, some of you may be sitting here thinking, well, okay, this doesn't really apply to me. I'm not an elder. I don't even want to be an elder. There's something in this for all of us, okay? The first thing I would just say is for young women, these list of character traits aren't that bad of a list for the kind of guy you might want to one day marry. So when you're praying to God, God, give me a husband, these are the kind of things you should maybe think about. God, help me to find someone who looks like this, okay? And those are the kind of traits you're going to look for, you know? Notice it didn't say, like, you know, if he's strong, that's fine, you know? If he can, bench 400, that's great. But that's, you know what? At some stage of your life, you're not benching 400, you know? But the character traits, the conformity to the image of Christ, the trajectory of your life are going to last forever. So that's one thing you can think of. I want to speak to mothers. This is really fascinating. When Paul was talking to Timothy, he found Timothy. Timothy's mother and grandmother were both strong believers. They had taught him all the Old Testament scriptures they could. Okay, so they were educated in the scriptures, and they discipled their son Timothy. Timothy's dad was not a Christian, but because he had been acquainted with God's word from a youth, he was prepared for a life of ministry. So think about this, the seminary that Timothy went to was his mom and his grandmother, teaching him God's word. So do not underestimate. I know for my mom, she was teaching me God's word. My dad was off at work trying to pay the bills for our home. And she was at home faithfully teaching and training me in God's word. And I know that that's a big part of how I was discipled. It's borne fruit all the rest of my life. So don't underestimate your role in the leadership of the future church, okay? When you're teaching your children. Young men, single, married, the question to ask, am I cultivating these virtues in my life? Am I saying yes to God? Am I saying yes to the Holy Spirit? Or am I saying no to my flesh? Saying no to the things that I know are contrary to God's will for my life? And just finally, again, fathers, are you taking spiritual responsibility of leading your home? Okay, God holds you accountable. Are you making sure your children are getting an education that is going to see Christ at the center of their lives? Of your children? Are you praying with your kids? Are you praying with your wife? Are you a one-woman man? Are you faithful to your wife, both in your thought life and in your actions? Are you guys praying for the leadership of your church? I would encourage you, please, please, please pray for the leadership of Grace Church. We're just a year old, but we are desperate to have God's heart and mind for what God wants to do in this church. Would God perhaps be calling you into a role of leadership in this church? Are you preparing for that? Let me pray, and then we'll take communion. Lord in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us in your word what we need to know how your church is to be governed, Lord. I confess, Lord, apart from your work, Lord, no one could meet these kind of standards apart from your grace in our lives, God. And so we're not raising up a new law here, God. We recognize it's only by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins that we're able to walk in a manner of life that is full of integrity, Lord. And Lord, keep us, God. Be with Adam and Brian and myself as we seek to honor you in our leadership of the church, Lord, and seek to serve you and seek to truly be under shepherds as you are the shepherd of your church, God. Thank you for the good example you've given us in your life and your humility, your slowness to anger, your faithfulness to the flock, even unto death, God. We worship you today. In Jesus' name.